Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and a happy almost Christmas to you. Here we are, ready to study the Word of God together, so join me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds now to the Word of God. Lord, defeat our own pride and arrogance in our flesh, and help us to sit at your feet as simply obedient, humble children ready to learn from you. Father, we commit this time in the scripture to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on, amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now tell me, what do we study at Lon Solomon Ministries and on Live with Lon? Say it with me, what? The Bible. Come on, the whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible, and what? Then we apply it to our lives. And we use the New King James Version of the New Testament, and I use the New American Standard in the Old Testament. So, are you ready? Okay, here we go. We are still in John chapter 9. We've been in John chapter 9 for several weeks, and it's one of my very favorite passages in the Bible where we meet the man born blind, whom Jesus heals, and then the rabbis call him in, and the rabbis examine him. Then they examine his parents. And now, as we pick up the story, they're about to go back after speaking with his parents, who kind of gave a very Washington, D.C. answer. When they said, is this your son? And how did he get healed? They say, well, this is our son. And yes, he was born blind, but how he got healed, we don't know. I'm sorry, Senator. I have no recollection of those events. And they said, ask him, because they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. Now, here we pick up with the rabbis going back and giving a second questioning to this man who was healed. So let's look at it together. We begin John chapter 9, verse 24. Then they, that is the rabbis, again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, one of the greatest passages in the one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, however, whereas once I was blind, now I see. We talked about this last week, where you know that you know that you know. Jesus made you see when you were blind, and nobody talks you out of your faith. And he goes, well, I don't know about all your definitions of a sinner or any of that other stuff, but I know this. I was blind. He made me see. I'm sticking with him. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Hear the arrogance in this? We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered, I love this, and said to them, why here? Is a marvelous thing. Some versions will translate it, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he's from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does God's will, God hears him since the world began. Look at this, the blind man says. It has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Let's stop there for a minute. Hey, the blind man, he figures this out. He immediately understands. Who? You don't know where Jesus is from? What are you kidding? Who can do something like this if he's not God himself? And the blind man immediately gets that. And as the Bible says, they said, you're his disciple. Well, yeah, this guy had become his disciple. I mean, common sense. No, since the world began. Nobody's ever done a miracle like this. Who do you think he is? And watch. You know, the rabbis, when they respond, watch what they say. They say, well, you know what? You're absolutely right. That does make logical sense. It's the only thing that makes logical sense. And so we accept that he's from God, that he is God, and we're going to give our lives to him. Is that what they say? Ha ha, not on your life. Look what they say. Let's pick up at verse 34. And they answered and said to him, the blind man, you were completely born in sin. You were utterly born in sin, and you are teaching us. And they cast him, they threw him out of the room. Now let's look at this verse, verse 34. What did they say? First of all, they said, you were utterly born in sin. Remember, I told you when we started this chapter, and Jesus' disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This was the common view of the Jews at this time, that if something egregious or terrible happened to you like this, you must have done something horribly sinful. We talked back then, we went back and looked at Job, where his three friends keep telling him that he must have done something sinful, or all the catastrophe that happened to him wouldn't have happened. And Job keeps saying, I didn't. And he was right. So these people say, you were utterly born in sin. Do you hear the contempt there? Do you hear the arrogance there and the haughtiness? Oh my gosh, you were utterly born in sin. Watch, and you are teaching us. We're the rabbis. We're the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes. We've been to school. We've been to yeshiva. We study the Bible every day. We have a postgraduate education in the Old Testament, the Bible. And you, a beggar who was born blind because you were in sin, you come in here and dare to teach us? And they threw him out. This would be like Einstein saying to some graduate student, you dare to teach me about relativity? Really? This would be like the Pope saying to some brand new priest, you dare to teach me about canon law and the Catholic Church? That's about the way this was. Now, that's the end of our passage. But we want to ask now our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now. First one on our new camera system. Let's go. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. You say, Lon, so what? What difference does this make to me? You know, well, before I tell you that, though, I have to introduce you to my friend on our new camera system. Here's our buddy, Jackie. And say it with me. Come on. First, we'll say it the way I like to say it. Ready? How sweet it is. And then the way Jackie likes to say it, how sweet it is, either way, is fine. So So, what difference does all this make to me? Well, very simply, I want you to notice why these rabbis were completely unteachable, completely unavailable, completely not interested in believing in Christ. It was their arrogance, pure and simple. Look at, again, verse 34. And they said, "You were completely born in sin. How dare you teach us? We know God spoke through Moses. We listened to Moses. This man is a sinner." And why did they say that about Jesus? Well, because he did this healing on the Sabbath and broke their silly, stupid rules that turned the Sabbath into bondage for the Jewish people. And so he's a sinner. He broke our rules for the Sabbath. Arrogance, pure and simple. Fleshly, boastful arrogance. And because they were so arrogant, they were completely disinterested in this man's logical, reasonable conclusion. If he were not from God, he couldn't do what he did. Now, folks, the point of the message today is to say that one of the greatest hindrances, one of the greatest impediments to salvation is arrogance. In fact, it may be the greatest impediment to salvation. Because to come to Christ, you have to admit that you have a need. To come to Christ, you have to admit that in your human strength, wisdom, and effort, you can't solve that need. And you need outside help. To come to Christ, you have to be willing to humble yourself at the foot of the cross and throw yourself on Jesus and what he did on the cross as your only hope for forgiveness of sin and entry into heaven. The whole essence of coming to Christ is based on humility and brokenness and having a contrite heart. Arrogance is the exact opposite of all of that. Arrogance, I'll define it for you the way that it's defined in the dictionary. Listen, let's put this on the screen. Arrogance, it's an exaggerated sense of one's own importance and abilities. An exaggerated sense of one's own importance and abilities. Yeah, okay, that's one definition of arrogance. But biblically, arrogance, boastful pride, arrogance simply means that you're going to depend on yourself to solve the problem of sin and heaven instead of being willing to depend upon God and the plan of salvation he made. You have your own plan of salvation. And you know what? Your own plan of salvation could be many different things. It could be religious arrogance. You know, you get on your knees and you pray to Mecca 5 times a day and you make your Hajj to Mecca, your pilgrimage, and you're depending on that effort that you put in every day to get your sins forgiven and get to heaven. Or maybe you're a Catholic and you depend on going to Mass maybe every day and saying the rosary and going to confession and all those human activities, even though they're religious, to get your sin forgiven and get into heaven. Or maybe you're Jewish and you depend on going to Sabbath services every week and keeping kosher and trying to keep all the rules for the Sabbath, like walking to synagogue on the Sabbath and not turning on the light switches on the Sabbath and everything else, all these little silly rules. And you're depending on going to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and fasting all day for Yom Kippur as what will get you into God's good graces and get you forgiveness of sin. Or maybe you're a Christian. Listen, you can be a Christian and be depending upon your own human effort. You sing in the choir, you put money in the offering plate, you go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, you lead a small group, you teach a Sunday school class, whatever. And you're depending on all that good religious effort to earn you brownie points with the Lord Jesus and with God and let you into heaven. So many people, I ask them, if you were to be at the pearly gates tonight and Peter or whoever is there would say to you, why should I let you in? What would you say? And you wouldn't believe the kind of answers I get. I was a good person. And that's the other way. You don't even have to be religious. You depend on keeping the Ten Commandments and trying to be a good person. You know, this is what people say. Well, I tried to be a good person. I tried never to hurt anybody. I recycled. I went to church every week. I went to synagogue on Rosh Hashanah. I went to Mass every Sunday and confession. And I pray to Mecca every... Hey, do you hear the one thing that's constant in all of that? I. All of that is arrogance of the flesh. Confidence in your flesh, in what your flesh can do. And this doesn't get anybody to heaven. Romans chapter 3 said, by the works of the law, by human effort, no one shall be declared righteous in God's sight. Humility, on the other hand, says, why should I get into heaven? This is the question. Why should I let you into heaven? Number one, there's no good reason why you should in me. I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. I do and I think and I say awful things about other people. I deep in my heart, I am evil. There's not a reason in the world you should let me in. The only reason that I can give you is because Jesus. Wait a minute, did you hear the difference? Not I. But Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of that sin of mine, rose from the dead to prove that he was the true way to God. And all my trust is in Jesus. You hear the difference? The difference is everything. The difference is that humble people, contrite people, broken people are not depending on themselves. They're depending on the Lord Jesus. And they're also depending on him in life every day. Now, let me say one word of balance. When we talk about pride and arrogance in the Bible, we're not talking about human confidence. We can be confident and humble. Jesus was confident, but he was humble. His confidence was in God using him, God having given him the gifts that God gave him, God having opened the doors that were open to him, God having made it possible for him to achieve what he achieved. It's okay to be confident if your confidence is based in the Lord Jesus and not yourself. I did this. I did that. I went to school. I did that. I made that proposal. I bought those stocks. I did that. No, that's arrogance. I bought the stocks because I was very fortunate. The Lord Jesus gave me a tip or allowed me to hear a tip. I did the proposal, but it was wonderful that the Lord Jesus gave me favor in the eyes of the people who eventually listened to it and gave me the contract. I have certain athletic ability, or yes, I have certain speaking ability, or yes, whatever it is, but it's because God gave it to me and opened the doors for me to use it. I'm still confident, but the confidence is not in myself. This is what Paul said. Let me read you the verse. I'm reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Listen. And what do you have, Paul writes, that you did not receive? What do you have you didn't receive? Oh, I have my athletic ability. You received that. You didn't go out and get it yourself. Oh, I have my intelligence. No, you received that. Oh, I have my speaking ability. You received that. God gave you all those things. You didn't get them yourself. What do you have that you didn't receive? Now watch. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Wonderful verse. Confidence, but humility. Paul calls it in Philippians chapter 3, boasting in the Lord as opposed to boasting in ourselves. Let me read that to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says that we, look at this, worship God in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Other translations translate it, and we boast in Christ Jesus, and we take pride in Christ Jesus and not in the flesh. We have no confidence in our flesh. So my friends, what was the impediment to these rabbis coming to Christ? They refused to humble themselves. They refused to admit they had a need they couldn't meet. They refused to have a contrite and broken heart before God. They refused to listen to anyone else be teachable and approachable. They refused to admit that they couldn't work their way into heaven, and that in their hearts they were evil like everybody else was evil, and that they had utter sin just like they accused this man of. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, who on the outside you look so great, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and corruption. Hey, you know what? On the inside we're all full of dead men's bones and corruption. But it's when we're willing to admit that, that we're ready to come to Christ and let him save us from what we really are. This is why the Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 2, look at this, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, now watch, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. You cannot have a relationship with God the Father and be walking in the kind of boastful pride these rabbis were. I'm sorry. This is why the Lord says in Isaiah 57, look at this, verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is who gets through to the Lord. This is the publican, the tax collector, beating on his breast and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and not being the Pharisee who boasted about everything he'd done, how much he tithed, how much he prayed. And the Lord said, which of these went home right with God, justified before God. The tax collector, the humility. And finally, Romans 12:3, let not a man think or a woman think more highly of themselves than they ought. The Bible tells us this everywhere we go. And you and I run into this, let me just say in closing. I remember we were out on the streets with Jews for Jesus here in Washington a few years ago when they did a campaign here for a month. And I went out on the street a number of days down in D.C. with a track bag, handing out tracts to people. You know the most common response I got when I tried to hand them something about the Lord Jesus and salvation? The most common response was, I'm fine. I don't need it. I'm fine. I'm fine. Fine? What do you mean you're fine? How are you planning to get into heaven? I've got my own system. I'm going to work my way in. I'm, you know, going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm Jewish. I'm Muslim. Whatever. I'm fine. Well, in that context, saying I'm fine is a statement of arrogance. I'm fine. I don't need to humble myself before God. I'm doing just fine. Thank you. And these people are so convinced that they can depend on themselves that they're basically impeded from the gospel having an effect upon them. I was riding back from Israel on an El Al plane a number of years ago, and I was sitting next to a gentleman who obviously was very Jewish man, was very religious. And he was reading his Bible in Hebrew as we were flying. And slowly, and he got up for morning prayers and had his prayer tallis on and his phylacteries, his tefillim on that he went put on and was praying. And I finally was able to strike up a conversation with this gentleman. And I started telling him about Jesus. And he said, what? He said, and I began telling him that he was a sinner. And he needed Christ, and he just needed to humble himself. He said to me, did you go to yeshiva? And I went, no. I said, but when in my graduate studies at Johns Hopkins, I had a year of reading the Mishnah, so I know a little bit about the Mishnah. He said, you know nothing. He said, have you studied it your whole life? You know nothing, he said. He said, don't even talk to me. And he literally turned away from me, turned his back towards me. You know nothing, he said. I mean, arrogance. So, my friend, if you have a friend who is not coming to Christ because they think they can handle it all, and they have, whether it's religious arrogance or just human effort arrogance, how do we break through that? Well, we can't. Only the Holy Spirit can. Only the Holy Spirit can break that arrogance down and show people what's really inside them and convince them that they need to humble themselves before a holy God and be contrite before a holy God and be broken about their sin before a holy God and admit that they can't solve that problem themselves and come to Christ to solve it for them. This is humility, the kind of humility that leads to salvation. This is what God did to me in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. I was very arrogant and smoking dope and being a fraternity guy. And, you know, I just thought, you know, I just had everything under control. But slowly, God broke me down until I got to the point where I realized I need outside help. I remember, and I've told you the story, the real turning point is one night I was tripped out on LSD and I was sitting next to my good friend David Walton on the wall down right across on Franklin Street, right downtown. And I said to him, I said, you know, David, I mean, we're taking these drugs. We're supposed to be becoming enlightened and our minds expanding and we're becoming better people. But I said, you know, the more I do this, the more awful I feel about myself. I'm becoming worse, I think. And he said to me, Lon, maybe you're not becoming worse. Maybe you're just becoming more honest about what you've been all the time. Brother, that was like an arrow, whack, right into the heart. Because the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know what, he's right. My selfishness, my self-centeredness, my sociopathic behavior, my lack of concern for others, all the evil that lurked in my heart, my jealousy of other people, my lustful spirit. He's right. That's what I really was. I was trying to convince myself I was such a wonderful person. And that's what opened me up to the gospel. Because I began saying, feeling like a broken person with contrition and wanting someone from the outside to come along and help me because I could not overcome this stuff that was in me on my own. I knew that. And then Bob Eckhart came along with the gospel. And baby, it was like pouring water on a dry sponge. Who got me to that point? You say, David Walton. No. God used him. But it was the Spirit of God breaking me down little by little, till I got to the place that I said, like Peter, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Being able to say that and mean it is humility, and that opens us up to Christ. So we need to pray for our parents, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, whoever, our husband, our wife, that are walking in that kind of pride and arrogance, fleshly arrogance, confidence in the flesh, Paul called it in Philippians 3. And just focus that prayer right on them and ask God to break that arrogance down so they see their need for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know that in the flesh we are all arrogant people. The flesh is arrogant. It wants to trust itself. It wants to fix every problem itself. It prides itself in not needing anybody or anything. But Lord, you deal with the humble and the contrite, the broken in heart over their sin. The tax collector who beat on his breast and wouldn't even look up to heaven, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, bring us to that point that we do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, that we understand the evil and the sin that lives inside of us, that's ugly and offensive to you, and repellent to you. And then help us bring it to you at the foot of the cross, all of that unholiness, and lay it at the foot of the cross so the Lord Jesus in his love and his mercy can take it away from us and can save us by his mercy. Lord, help us remember the book of Proverbs, that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And certainly that's true of eternity. Use your word in a mighty way, Lord, in our lives. Teach us all to approach you with contrition and humility and brokenness over our sin. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Hey, God bless you. Hope you have a Merry Christmas.